One of the many blessings of knowing Jesus is that He frees us from the fear of death. And so that's what is in view tonight. Jesus delivers from the fear of death. I'm sure you can see how being clear about this is so important and so relevant. So let me read the text from Hebrews 2, and then we'll ask for God's blessing. Hebrews 2 from verse 14 and 15. The Word of God. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself, that's Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So far God's Word. Let's pray and seek for God's blessing on our meditation. Forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. And we give thanks that we are free and have the opportunity to read Your Word still and to be able to meditate upon it. And what a rich word we may read once again this evening, a word that proclaims Jesus freeing us from the power of death, delivering all His people from the fear of death. O Lord, we pray that You will help us tonight to understand something of this word and to experience its transforming power in our life. Oh, how we need Your blessing, and we pray then that You will be with us with Your Holy Spirit and that You will prosper this time to us all. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, the focus tonight is all about how Jesus frees His people from the fear of death. And I want to make two main points tonight. The first thing is the enemy Jesus confronts, the enemy Jesus even destroys, the enemy. And it's not simply death, of course. It is death, but it is more than that. It is death in the hands of the devil. And that is clear from verse 14. Hebrews 2 verse 14. The first half of the verse has to do with the fact of the incarnation, the fact that the Son of God, in order to rescue and redeem flesh and blood, He too, the infinite, everlasting Son of God, had to share in the same nature. He had to take on our humanity, which He did, as we know. That's Christmas. The Word became flesh. God's Son became a man. And He did so in order to die. As Son of God, He can't die because God can't die. But with our human nature, united to Him, He is able to die. And so He does die, as we know. And so that's why He becomes incarnate, so He can die. But why does He die? Well, He dies to deal with the devil. He dies, in effect, to destroy the devil and the works of the devil, including this work that the devil seeks to wield the power of death and to make all of humanity afraid. Now, what does that all mean? How does the devil make or have the power of death, as we read in Hebrews 2, verse 14? Maybe at first we don't understand this. Don't life and death belong ultimately to the Lord? Didn't Job in the Old Testament already confess that when he said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away"? So what does this mean that the devil has the power of death? It is important for us to understand this accurately. And here's what we can say. The devil doesn't have absolute power. The devil cannot kill at will. We know that because only God is sovereign, and God is sovereign over all. So what our text must mean is that the devil has relative power. Or let me say it like this: the devil, in relationship to death, the devil has accusing, reinforcing, fear-inducing, and enslaving power. When it comes to death, the devil has accusing, reinforcing, and fear-enslaving power. Now, we know from the Bible that death is God's judgment for sin. way back in Genesis 3 with the fall into sin, when Adam and Eve transgressed, death came on the heels of sin. Elsewhere, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And sin, by its very nature, as an offense against an infinite God, deserves then the forfeiture of the life of the sinner. It deserves death. And every sinner, as long as they remain in their sin, they will surely die. And by death is meant so much more than simply leaving this life here on earth. Death encompasses all of what God meant when He said, "You shall surely die." It includes ultimately everlasting death in the fires of God's judgment in hell. And so sin leads to death. And just that point by itself should make us afraid. But now let's remember that it was the devil's idea to sin. That it was the devil who came to Eve and through her to Adam. It was the devil who came with the temptation. And the devil's aim in doing so was to destroy the work of God and the people God had made. The devil aimed to destroy. Just remember how Jesus will say about the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning. The devil knew that if Adam ate from the forbidden tree, the devil knew that what God had said would come to pass. Adam would surely die. And the devil wanted man to die. And so the devil came up with a plan. And he drafted a scheme to lead Adam to eat of that tree. And as we know, the devil succeeded because Eve ate and Adam with her. And right at that point, God's curse came down and man became doomed to death. And man bears his own responsibility for the fall, that's true, but the devil's hand in it cannot be ignored. And in that moment when man fell and God's curse came down, the devil seemed to have won and the devil seemed to be the victor. Man was now under the power of death and the devil was in his element. And so the devil could say about man, he's done, he's finished, he will die. And the devil could say it to God. And the devil could say it to man. To God, the devil could say, your creatures have to die. All of humanity has to die. And it is true. And to man, the devil could say, you man must die. You will die. And again, it's true. By the way, let's not miss how quickly the devil changes his tune. How quickly he changes his tune. Because he first said to Eve, and through her to Adam when he was tempting them, he said, you will not surely die. If you eat of that tree, you will not surely die. That was his line. That was the devil's line. And then as soon as she ate, the devil switched it. You must die, became his new line, his new refrain. You must and you will die. And that is what he says to every sinner. Every sinner, you must die. He accuses us. That's what we read in Revelation 12, verse 10. The devil is the great accuser who accuses us before God day and night. And that simply means he's forever saying, man must die. Man deserves to die. Justice requires that man, every man, dies forever and ever. Die, man, die, is the anthem of the devil. And in this way, he has the power of death. It is not ultimate power, but it is accusing power. It is the way he points to our sin and to the justice of God. It is the way he reinforces what we all know at some level to be true. The fact that we are sinners and we deserve the judgment of everlasting death, and the devil simply works to drive that home. Maybe he whispers it in our head at night. Or maybe he shouts it to us when we are going about our daily work. And so he is able to bind us in fear. We have sinned and so we must die and we will die. And what an awful death it will be to enter into everlasting hell. And who can argue with the devil? He's right about every point he makes. We are sinners. We are all sinners, helpless and hopeless sinners in ourselves. And for our sin, we deserve to die. And so says the devil as he wields the power of death over our life and binds us in fear. Now, having said that, it is true, of course, that many never think of this. Many people, at least when all is well, when they're not sick, when they're not in danger, as far as they can tell, when they have lots of food and many toys and plenty to do and life's a party, they don't think of death. This too is no doubt part of the devil's strategy. One of them, at least, how many times he simply lulls people to sleep their whole life long till finally they wake up in hell. So many are not thinking about death. But then you put them on a plane that's going down very fast into the ocean, and that changes. And suddenly they begin to panic and to fear because they realize they are about to die and forever. And now the devil comes at them. He's got them. Or think of these last number of weeks and the prospect at first, at least at the outset, the prospect of millions of people dying of sickness and disease. And the devil's power was apparent because fear gripped the heart of so many. It's gripping them still. Even if some of the projections are not nearly as accurate as first thought, and whether death will come for people through COVID or through cancer or car accidents or simply the complications of old age, all of humanity has been compelled now to face the reality of death and the certainty of death, and with that a sense of the terror that awaits them. And the devil is behind that. And the devil is working that. And it can be very, very scary. But the point now is, this is the enemy Jesus destroys. Because that's what our text is saying. Jesus, as the incarnate Son of God, the Son of God who wears our flesh and blood, what did he do? He came to destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. Jesus destroyed him. That's what the text says. Jesus in destroying or literally nullifying or neutralizing the devil and his power. That's what Hebrews is setting forth to us. So that suddenly this powerful devil finds himself to be powerless because Jesus destroys him. This is what Jesus did. Now how did he do it? How did he do it? Well, at first we may not really understand because according to the text, the answer is that Jesus destroyed the devil having the power of death. Jesus destroyed him through death. Through himself dying. Jesus dying results in the destruction of the devil and his power of death. What in the world does that mean? We know, of course, about Jesus dying. We read that in the Gospels. And we might be inclined to think, in terms of Jesus' victory, isn't it about the resurrection? Isn't it his triumph over sin, over death, and over the devil apparent when he rises on the third day? And that's true. The resurrection is most certainly a vital part of the victory. But our text doesn't mention the resurrection here. Well, it's in the background, of course. The whole letter presumes that Jesus lives and begins even with that point that he's now at the right hand of God, and this chapter even ends with a reference to the fact that he's able now to aid his people. He lives indeed. But having said that, the text highlights how Jesus destroyed the devil through death. It is Jesus' death, especially, that won the victory. And what does that mean? How do we understand that? Well, the answer has to do with why Jesus died and what for. And the fact that he didn't die for himself. He didn't die as a sinner, as himself a sinner. He didn't die because he was himself guilty. He wasn't guilty. He was no sinner. Instead, he who knew no sin was made to be sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so what Jesus, in dying, what he did was he bore the sin of all his people. He bore all their sin and all the judgment for those sins. And he suffered the death that those sins, that all that sin deserved. In dying, he was serving as a substitute for his people and to make payment for their sin. And that means he suffered infinite death. He faced all the torments of hell. He endured the full weight of God's judgment and wrath for sin and upon sinners. And that is the secret to all his sufferings, every last drop of them. And so when he finally died, what he had done was he had satisfied for sin and for sinners. He had paid the penalty that was due, and he had appeased the wrath that ought to fall and taken care of the justice that was to be deployed. And so in doing that, Jesus, in doing that, destroyed the devil and every effort of the devil. And the way he did it, the way he so nullified and neutralized the devil with his power of death, the way Jesus destroyed him through death, it's like this. When Jesus died, the death that he died, the devil could no longer say, "We have to die." The devil could no longer accuse and reinforce and bind us with fear. The devil could no longer ram home his point that we are sinners and we must die in the death of Jesus. The devil lost his argument and he lost his power. And that was, of course, confirmed and sealed on the day of resurrection. But already in the day of Jesus' death, every believer may see their full payment for his sin, her sin. In the death of Jesus Christ, every sin has been forever put away. This is what Jesus has done. He's met the enemy. Sin, yes, and death, also as the devil wields that death. And Jesus has destroyed him. Now, of course, the devil is still around. The Bible tells us that. But you know, not for long. His time is short. The Lord promises someday to put the devil away forever. It's just a matter of time. And while he is still dangerous, and we should never be careless, never be careless with regard to the devil. We need to fight him and to resist him. We don't need to be his servants. And we don't need to listen to his accusations. And we don't need to go through life bound by fear. Jesus sets us free from the devil, from his power, and from the way he enslaves us with the fear of death. So the enemy Jesus destroys. That's the first thing. Now the second thing, what flows from that? The living Jesus enables. The living Jesus enables. The living that he enables us to do. And we find this in verse 15, where Hebrews tells us Jesus releases those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So what is in view here is people afraid to die. And that fear, to whatever extent they think of it and consider it, it paralyzes them. And it is like they live in chains in prison. And their whole life is controlled by this fear. And how to prevent their death. And how to escape the judgment of death. And they don't know. And they can't resolve it. And they become miserable and really useless. How often we see that in the songs of the world. In the stories of the world. Even to some degree, it seems to be what is driving so many of the decisions that are being made today. At least in a measure. People are living, but they are hardly living because they are living in great fear. But see, when Jesus sets you free, when you meet him, when he meets you, and when you come to know him, then he releases you from this fear of death, from this enslaving bondage. That's what the text says. He releases you. And that means he sets you free. And he sets you free in a way to live differently, to live without the fear of death. And here's why that matters. When you are free of the fear of death, that's when you can finally live. Only those who know how to die can really know how to live. Fearful people don't live well. It is the fearless who can truly live well. Now, just to be clear, because maybe you're not quite with me yet, so Jesus delivers us from the fear of death, but we still have to die. I mean, no one gets a free pass when it comes to death. Unless Jesus returns beforehand, we are all going to die. So what good is being delivered from the fear of death when we're not really delivered from death? But here we have to understand that when Jesus sets us free from the fear of death, that's because what he has done is he has taken away all the scariness of death. He has taken all the scariness out of death. In fact, what he has done is he has completely transformed death for all his people. Everyone he sets free, everyone he brings to himself in repentance and faith, he transforms death because in his dying for you, he died the death you deserve. The very death the devil wants for you. Death forever. Death under the judgment of God. Death in the fires of hell. Jesus' death was that kind of death. And because Jesus died that death for you, you won't ever die that death. Or to say it another way, in the well-known words of our catechism in Lord's Day 16, death for believers is not about punishment for sin. It's not about punishment for sin. But it's about a putting an end to sin and a passageway into everlasting life. See, death now for believers is not a crushing, eternally crushing judgment. But death for believers through what Jesus has done becomes simply a doorway that opens and ushers you into the presence of God, into the glories of heaven, into the fullness of life that God means to give to all his people. And when you understand that, and that's part of the release, it's what Jesus teaches you when you come to him and trust in him. Death no longer has dominion over you. Death is no longer your master, and the devil cannot take death and hit you with it. Death does not mean what the devil says it means. It is not the grim reaper for a believer. It is simply the means by which God translates you into his holy, heavenly sphere of glory. All the scariness is gone. This is why Jesus himself said in John 8, verse 52, "If anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death." If anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. What do you mean, Jesus? Well, Jesus would say, it's because I'm going to taste death for you. I'm going to taste and drink down that judgment that you deserve, every drop of it, so that you never have to taste it. Elsewhere, Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Never die. Not like the devil was aiming for. Not die like that. It just cannot happen. So what a great blessing we may receive then through the Lord Jesus Christ. He destroys the enemy and he releases us from the fear of death so that we might now live. And live without fear. And just think what it is to live without fear. The whole world, we can sense that, can't we? The whole world is gripped by fear. The whole world is caught in a panic. And in many ways, rightly so. If we are not right with God, we should only fear. If we are not ready to meet God, we have only infinite reasons to be terrified. And the devil is part of that, and he stokes that, and he makes it all the worse, and he would drive mankind into insanity. But Christians can be radically different because we understand God has not given us a spirit of fear. God has set us free from bondage to fear. And God helps us now to live without fear, in faithfulness to him, and in fervent zeal for him and for his glory. And this is the secret to life. This is it. Life in communion with the Lord of life. Life in communion with him and life in consecration to him. He sets us free to know him and to serve him and to love our neighbor and to love our neighbor as ourselves and with Christian love. And that means we can even do hard things, even risky things. It means we can give our lives away in the service of the Lord and we can be at peace with it. And who cares, ultimately, if it means we lose our body to death. And not that we seek for that, and not that we be reckless or careless with our life. And we may still very much want to live here, of course. And yet, if in the pathway of obedience and faithfulness, through whatever means we die in our service to the King, well, that's okay. Because what can death do to us? It can't truly touch us. Our life is super safe with Christ. And then, of course, there will come the resurrection. And so we're not afraid of any death, and we're not afraid to die. And is this not what sets us apart in the world and can be a means also as well to win our neighbors to the Lord? Again, think of them. Think of the people maybe you see in the news, or people you meet in the store, or people you talk with on your street. People living fearful, people living in bondage. And we understand now, the devil's got them. The devil's got them. And they don't know what to do. They don't know where to turn. But we, with our lives fearless and focused and faithful, we can be a witness, maybe. And who knows, in the hands of the Lord, to make people say, "You're different. Can we have what you have? Can you tell us how you have gotten to be so calm and comforting?" At which point we can say, "It's not us, but can we introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ? Come and meet Him and find out how He sets you free from the fear of death." See, this is the living that Jesus enables. It's what He's after when He destroys the devil's power and releases us from the bondage of the fear of death. Is this the life also that we know? Is this the life that we seek to live? To live each day free of the devil's power, free of the fear of death. Oh, to be sure, we can all struggle still. Even the strongest of Christians can struggle. The fact is, we need ever to be reminded of these things, and we need to live so close to the Lord. And with every fear, every shred of fear that sometimes can be in our heart, to say, Lord, deliver us from this. Release us from this. It's also true that we may be free of the fear of death, while at the same time we are still afraid of dying. In other words, we know that death is a doorway, and we know the scariness has been taken out of it, but the process of going through that doorway can still be in itself intimidating and terrifying. Elsewhere, the Bible speaks about death as the last enemy. Or to change the image, we may know that on the other side of the river is the celestial city, but the river is so dark and the river is so deep, and we are afraid to go through the river. What if dying is very painful? What if dying is very prolonged? What if in the process of dying we become vulnerable to spiritual attack? How can we be sure we will make it through? Well, these are all real questions, and many Christians have had them and still have them. And the best answer is to say, trust the Lord to be with you. He promises that. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And when you need grace to die, He will give you grace to die. But in the meantime, let us look to Him. And let us believe already and know that He sets us free from the power of death and free now to live to Him and for Him. He promises someday we will be with Him. He is that great of a Savior. If you have never gone to Him, and in these days are confronted with the reality of death, and maybe in your heart there is the fear of death, there is no way to be set free from that fear apart from Christ. Go to Him. He calls you, and tonight He can release you from that fear. And all of us, let us so live out our days, trusting Him, however many days we may be given, trusting Him, including always to live without fear, and to know that when through death He sovereignly calls us, He will bring us surely and safely to himself and into the glories of eternal life. It will be nothing to die. It will be nothing at all. For Jesus has set us free. So let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless also this word to us all. O glorious Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who can compare to you? How good you are, how kind and gracious and merciful, how mighty, how strong. Who can stand before you? We give thanks for this word that we can consider this evening briefly, how, Lord Jesus, you came, the Son of God incarnate, with our flesh and blood, to destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. The devil who came to Adam and Eve in the garden, and who tempted them to sin and to fall because he wanted to murder them. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he seeks to be a murderer still. And Lord, were it not for your intervention, were it not for your loving kindness, we would all be forever dead. And we could say nothing against it. By ourselves we deserve it. Through our sin, it is just and right that we die. But Lord, you have come in the gospel, you have come in Christ Jesus to destroy the devil. You have come to overcome sin and death. You have come, Lord Jesus, to pay the price for sin that we ought to pay. And you have finished it on the cross. You have, in that death you died, disarmed principalities and powers. You came, Lord Jesus Christ, to destroy the works of the devil. And in that, you were gloriously successful. It is finished, you could say from the cross. And even while you died in triumph. A point that could be confirmed on the third day when you rose again. And Lord, as we could meditate together, we thank you for the way that this death also secures the release of all your people, release from the fear of death, a fear that grips us by nature, a fear the devil exacerbates and makes all the more real in our life, so that we live by nature in bondage to that fear. And how can we live when we live in bondage? How can we live when we're controlled by fear? We thank you, Lord Jesus, that when we come to you, when you bring us to yourself by the power of your word and spirit, one of the great blessings you give is to set us free from this fear. You transform death for your people. You help us understand it's not a punishment whenever it comes, in whatever way it comes. Whether we live long here or only a brief time, we're all just passing through. We're all just a vapor, a cloud that comes and disappears. But when we disappear, when we pass through the doorway of death, it's simply a putting an end to sin and a passageway into eternal life. Lord, these are the great truths of the gospel. These are the things that we find in your word. These are the realities to which we may hold fast and by which we may be set free also to live for you and to your glory. So we pray that you will bless this word, that you will bless it to all who have heard tonight. Lord, that we may be a people who know by experience also this reality in our own life. The world is gripped by fear. Help us to live as those who have been set free from that fear. And if we are listening and we have never been set free and we are still afraid, Lord, help us that we may come to you, even this very night, that we may come to you on our knees, that we may come to you and say, Lord Jesus, I'm scared to die because I am not yet at peace with the Father, and that you may hear our cry, and that you may forgive our sin, and that you may say to us, you're saved, you're safe, and you will be so forever. Oh Lord, bless your own word, and make it powerful in all our life, and use it to build our faith also, and to strengthen our witness in this world, this sad and fearful world. We pray, Lord, in view of our time, we pray for your mercy. We pray for deliverance. We pray that you will somehow, some way, also grant relief from the virus and from the paralysis that is accompanying it and from the destruction that is occurring at every level of society, economically, politically, socially. We pray too that in it all you will be at work to grant a spiritual awakening and that you will turn many hearts, many people, many sinners to find life and freedom in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it can be, Lord, that in some small way we are a means in your hand to that end, that by our words and by our life and by our witness we may be used to bring others to know you. Oh God, bless weakest means that they might fulfill your will. We thank you that we can meet in this way, Lord, through the internet, and even as we thank you for it, and we thank you for many blessings that you give to us still, we long for the day when restrictions are lifted and we can be together in fellowship and together under your word in person. For so long we have taken this blessing for granted. In your providence will you restore it to us. And we pray, Lord, that you will so remember us according to all our needs, each one, each family, each one listening. And we have so many needs. Will you hear us when we cry? Will you hear from heaven? And will you be our helper? And will you be our Savior? And we pray, Lord, that you will continue to work till that day when Christ himself will descend on the clouds of heaven and will come to gather up all his people and to make all things new. May we live each day waiting eagerly for him to return. So bless us further. Remember us and keep care of us through the night. Help that we may rest and be strengthened, and that we may redeem the time that you give to us, and that you will bless us in the further part of this week. We pray it all, Lord, not because we deserve it. We acknowledge that too. Our sins are many. Our sins are great. But because of Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior, we come boldly and make these requests known to you. Hear our prayer there, therefore, in his name. Amen. Have a good evening, everyone, and the Lord be with you and grant us that soon we may be together again.